I encourage you to open your Bible again to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. John's Gospel, the 18th chapter. A few days before Christmas, it's customary in the sermon to turn to the first couple of chapters in a given Gospel, not to turn to the last few pages of a Gospel, where the story of the cross and the resurrection appear. But I assure you that this is a Christmas text. And the reason is because as Jesus stands before Pilate, after declaring his divine and eternal kingship, as he stands there on trial, shortly to be sentenced to crucifixion, whereby through his death he will bear our sins and purchase our redemption. There is a moment when Jesus refers to Christmas, to his birth. And in verse 37 he says, "For this reason I was born, and for this reason I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." A while back, a number of celebrities were asked to describe Christmas in three words. Their answers included, "Christmas is eating too much," "Holly and ivy," "Last minute shopping," something a lot of us will start doing tomorrow, "filling a stocking," "family and friends." When I thought a little bit about that contest, the words that could have been added are "Noel, peace, joy." It's these words that find their way on Christmas ornaments and Christmas cards and sometimes in homes over fireplaces. But when I thought a little deeper, it occurred to me that the Bible answers this question rather well with three words. Christmas is about salvation. It is about worship. It is about truth. And those are the three words we have been talking about over these last several Sundays. I say Christmas is about salvation because of the story of the shepherds. When the angel of the Lord appears to the shepherds who are watching over their flocks by night, and the angel says, "Do not fear, for behold, I say unto you, born for you this day in the city of David, there is a Savior who is Christ the Lord." It is good news because the Messiah is not come to be a judge to condemn us, but to be a Savior to free us, to deliver us, to rescue us from the bondage of our iniquity. So Christmas is about salvation. I say Christmas is about worship because of the story of the Magi, the so-called wise men, how they travel from afar from the east. And when they finally arrive at Jesus, and as they are giving to him their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the scriptures tell us they fall to their knees. They bow before Jesus and worship him. How could they do otherwise? God had made known to them that this is the King promised to people who will redeem us and rule over us. He is worthy of daily worship and extravagant praise. So it is right to say that Christmas is about worship. But as we look at this story of Pilate, and Jesus is standing there, it is not the Magi, it is not the angels who give the meaning of Christmas, it is Jesus. And it seems to be the only place in the Gospels where Jesus describes the purpose of his coming into our world. And so again, in verse 37 of John 18, we hear Jesus say, "For this purpose I was born. Born in Bethlehem. For this reason I came into the world to bear witness to the truth." And that can only mean that Jesus has come into our world by means of the incarnation to bring us truth from heaven, truth from God. It is heavenly, eternal, unchanging truth. It is not truth created by humans. We don't control it. We can't change it. And it is a truth that we must know and love and embrace and live our lives by following that truth. How good it is to hear that Christmas is about truth and to hear it from the lips of Jesus, but there is a tragedy. The story here ends not with the reception, but with the rejection of truth. For in the very next verse, after Jesus has said to Pilate, "I have been born to speak the truth to you," Pilate asked, and you can hear the sarcasm in his voice, "What is truth?" Verse 38. What is truth? And Pilate does not wait around for an answer. That's a tragedy. That is incredibly sad. Sir Francis Bacon began his essay titled "Of Truth" with these famous words. "What is truth?" said jesting Pilate, and he would not stay for an answer. What is truth is not an honest, humble inquiry. Pilate is not having a reflective moment where he says, "You know, Jesus, I'm glad you raised this subject. I have been giving some considerable thought to the possibility of the existence of authoritative revelation. I am wondering if there is any veracity of truth that exists in this world. I'd love to hear your thoughts and consider them. Please tell me." None of that going on here. It is a skeptical question at best, a barbed jab, a dismissive chide. "Jesus, what is truth? You gotta be kidding me." And the reason I say it in that manner is because if we think about it and reflect on it only for a moment, we know that the spirit of Pilate is very much with us today. A whole lot of people are wondering if there is such a thing as truth. And if truth exists, a lot of people question if we can know it adequately. And so the mantra of a relativistic culture goes something like this: what is true for you is true for you. And what is true for me is true for me. Don't tread on my truth. Because what is true for me just may not be true for you. Now that may be true in mathematics. There is truth. 2 + 2 still equals 4. And in other disciplines. But when it comes to the existence of truth that exists outside of us, that we don't create, and that we are accountable and answerable to and for, there is this spirit of skepticism, this overwhelming desire to be so tolerant of everyone that no one is wrong. The spirit of the age. And Jesus steps into that kind of culture. Nothing has really changed. And he says, "For this reason I was born, to bring from heaven, where I have eternally existed in my holiness and wisdom, and bring truth into your world." Yes, I know that the spirit of Pilate, the culture of relativism is rampant in our day. No need to say much more. Except to also say this. A whole lot of people are pulling for truth. Still searching for it, wanting it to exist, that they might have meaning and significance and freedom from guilt and a purpose for living, pulling for truth, longing for truth, looking for it. If that is your wish, you can't be like Pilate. Ask the question and just walk away into skepticism. You must stick around. Wait for an answer. Listen to Jesus. Doesn't he say in the verse, I've only been quoting it halfway, for this purpose I came into this world. This is the reason I was born, to bear witness to the truth, and all who are of the truth listen to me. Not Pilate. He wouldn't stay around and listen. You know, just about a generation ago, there was a famous agnostic scholar, had been an agnostic for somewhere around 60 years, a professor of literature, the classics, Dr. E.V. Rue. And toward the end of his academic career, after he had been hired by the Penguin Classic series to translate Homer into English, he was asked if he would provide a fresh translation of the Gospels from the Greek into English. He agreed. When his son heard about the project, he said, "It will be interesting to see what Father makes of the four Gospels. It will be even more interesting to see what the four Gospels make of Father." Well, he didn't have to wait very long. Within a year's time, as he struggled, as he wrestled with the text to bring it over in a dynamic equivalent into modern language. At first, he didn't accept the project to give Jesus a real listen. But he was captivated by the Christ he was translating on the pages of the gospel. And he was persuaded by Christ. And he became a devout follower of Jesus. He heard the witness of Christ. My plea to you is to stay around and listen to Christ, because he is the giver of truth. Pilate missed that. E.V. Rue learned it. And we must listen to him who has come into our world to bring us the truth. Now, it may help us to remember exactly who he is. Think about it. Jesus is standing there before Pilate. He is within hours of being scourged and executed for our redemption. There's no way he escapes the cross. He knows it. And when Pilate looks into the face of Jesus, who says, "For this reason I was born into the world, to testify to the truth," what Pilate sees is a man in trouble. He knows that there are people outside the palace lobbying for his execution. And he knows, for the sake of political expediency, he will hand Jesus over to them and be done with him. Though before he does, he will say, "I find no fault in him." To Pilate, he's just a man in trouble. But from our vantage point as we read the New Testament, while Pilate is saying, "What is truth?" incarnate truth is staring him in the face. "For this one is Emmanuel, God with us." You remember on the very first page of the New Testament, the angel visits Joseph. Gabriel says to Joseph concerning Mary's baby, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. For he is Emmanuel, God with us." That is astonishing. That is the Christmas miracle, that Jesus is eternal God the Son, come into our world so that He is very God of very God, God in the truest and deepest sense of that word God, and human in the truest and deepest sense of that word human, save no sin. To be with us, to bring us deliverance, salvation, forgiveness. Emmanuel is standing in front of Pilate. What is truth? And he walks away, never given the opportunity to be taught that great good news. Is it okay to use what we might call a sanctified imagination for a moment? What would have happened had Pilate, instead of criticism and skepticism in his question, what if he had been most earnest and said, Jesus, I'd really love to know what is truth? The way Jesus would have answered his honest inquiry is beyond our capacity to know with accuracy. But we know some of the things he might have said from the scriptures. He could have looked at Pilate, and he certainly does by his word look at you and me, say, well, the first thing you need to know is God is truth. For the Bible says he is the true God, the only true God, and the God of truth. Veracity is one of his immutable, unchanging attributes. There is absolutely nothing false about God. He is, as the scriptures do declare, the God who cannot lie. Truth consumes his nature. He has not got it in him to be anything else but truth. God is truth, and I have come into your world to bring truth from God the Father Almighty, says Jesus. And secondly, since God is true, his words are truth. Jesus did not come to give fickle advice. He did not come to share his feelings that fluctuate. He came to bring us eternal truth. And when he speaks, the truth that flows from his mouth does not have a short shelf life. It is as contemporary today as when he spoke it. And it is written down on the pages of the Word of God. So that the truth that Jesus bore witness to in his earthly ministry before his crucifixion is on permanent record for us to hear. His word is truth. And it is the very reason why Jesus commands us to live by every word that he speaks. It is the very reason why Jesus promised, saying to us, if you know my words and abide in them, you will be my disciple, and then you will know the truth, says Jesus, and the truth will set you free. But where is that word today? That truth that he bears witness to? While we have it encased in human language on the pages of the sacred book. So it is right to say God is truth, and since God is truth, his word is true. But this is really the point. God's true word possesses sufficient power to persuade you. It has enough power to convince you, to make you sure of Jesus, to persuade you. Again, it was Jesus who said, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth. You'll be persuaded of it. You will know it. And you will be free to live as my disciples in this world. Perhaps another little story will help. Dating back to the years before the First World War, there was a famous French scholar, Colet. And he was one who longed to know truth. He had never seen a Bible, had no real interest in religion or in reading the Bible at all. He studied philosophy, persuaded that he would find truth there. And there is much truth in philosophy, to be sure. Calais went off to war, and he was shot and almost died. And there in the hospital, he decided that if he could not find, what he said in his own words, a book that understands me, he would write one for himself. A book that understands me. He survived the war. He returned to his academic pursuits. He began to read the great philosophies that existed up to that time. And he began to write passages and quotes, things that he believed were rooted deeply in truth. He was composing a book, he said, that understands me. A book that gets me, that can help me with what ails me. And after a couple of years of working on this project, he wanted to see how things were going, took his book, and I guess as philosophers do, went and sat under a tree. He read his book. And the more he read, the more depressed he became. He could remember the feelings he had at the moment he included the passage in the book that would understand him. And it was not rooted in truth. He saw contradiction. And he was overwhelmed with discouragement and depression. Well, it just so happens in the providence of God that his wife came home from shopping. And she said to her husband, "You know, this pastor in the village gave me this book. Thought you would like it." It was a copy of the New Testament. He quickly grabbed the book, his own words, went back to the tree. And he sat there, and he opened, and he read the Gospels late into the night, early on into the next morning, over a great period of time. And slowly but surely he began to think, you know, here is a book that understands me. And later he testified that the more I read it, the person who spoke on its pages and the person who acted on the pages of the Gospels became alive to me. And I knew his truth and was free. I had found the book that understands me. And Calais, the French atheist, became a worshiper of Christ. Jesus looks Pilate in the face and he says to Pilate, "For this purpose I was born, and for this reason I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. And all who are of the truth, listen to me." Pilate did not wait around. In the words of Sir Francis Bacon, he would not stay for an answer. Please don't be like Pilate. Stick around. Listen to Jesus. He says, "They who are of the truth, listen to me." Listen to him. Really listen. Look at him. Look closely and carefully. Think seriously. Think deeply about all that you hear and see. Jesus is incredibly persuasive. But how do we do that? We can't go stand in front of Jesus like Pilate did and just see him and hear him with such an instantaneous experience. Well, the answer for you is what the answer is for so very many others. Rue's story and Colette's story are not uncommon. Get yourself a Bible. And find the four Gospels in the Bible. And find you a lonely place and immerse yourself in the pages of the Gospels. Read them and read them carefully and read them closely and deeply. look at Jesus and listen to Him as He bears witness to the truth on every page of the gospel. And for some of you, and I know I have been where you are, some of you, as you read and look at His picture, will want to say, Lord Jesus, if You are real and alive, if You really are Emmanuel, God with us, come to be our Savior, if that's who You are, then please help me see the truth. Please enable me to embrace the truth. Make me so very sure of You, Jesus. If You came to bear witness to the truth, bear witness to that truth deep into my soul and make it a burning reality. Now, there may be a question. Is this a proper use of the Gospels? Certainly not the only use, but it is a proper use. It is why the Gospels were inspired by the Holy Spirit of truth. You remember in the opening paragraph of Luke's gospel where Luke tells us he's carefully done his homework, his historical research. He has included only truth in his gospel. We sometimes forget that the gospel of Luke is addressed to an individual. His name is Theophilus. I once heard someone say it's easy to remember because it's Theophilus' name in the Bible, Theophilus. And he says in Luke 1, verse 4, that you, O Theophilus, may be certain of the things that you have been taught. Just put your name there. That you may, Mitchell, be certain and sure of Jesus. You go to the end of John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John has been writing rich reality and truth about Jesus. And at the end of John's Gospel, we read, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Now there's His purpose. These things have been put on paper. They have been written that you may believe the truth. And what is the truth? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you may have life in His name. And the translation could read that you may go on believing, becoming more and more sure and certain of Him. Jesus came to give us witness to the truth. I want to close. Earlier this morning, I thought about this a little bit more, how you might be thinking toward the end of this sermon. You may be thinking, I'm not persuaded of truth. I'm not persuaded of Jesus. But I sense a need to consider Him to see if He's true. Well, the Gospels are for you. You may be thinking, I only have a scrap of faith, but maybe my faith can become more sure, more certain of Jesus. Pastors don't know much. We do know a few things. And I'm here to tell you right now in the evangelical church all across the land, this is problem number one. My faith is so small. The prayer that we wear out, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. A scrap of faith. But I want my faith to be more and more sure and more certain. Please don't ever forget, God honors small faith and loves to increase it and sustain it. But remember also that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So the Gospels are for you. Or you may be thinking like Pilate, I have not given Jesus the time of day, but I think I'll listen to Him now and ask Him to show Himself to me in the book that understands me. Pilate said, no time for you. Maybe you have done that too. But the Lord in His grace is turning you around to come back, to give Jesus a second listen to. Or perhaps you're thinking, I believe in Jesus. This may be many of us. I believe in Jesus, but have ignored His truth. I've been indifferent to it for quite some time. How, like Pilate, I've been acting. I will return to His truth. Oh, I hope you will. Or maybe you've been thinking, I do love truth, and I want to be changed by His truth more and more. I will stay faithful. And as I immerse my mind and soul in His truth, I'll keep praying like Jesus did for me. Lord, sanctify me by truth. Lord, change me by truth more and more. Your word is truth. Wherever you are in response to the truth, Jesus, as we sang, is more than enough for you. And the greatest news of all is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Sinners like you and me. Pilate did walk away from truth, but he did speak a truth. While he was walking away, he looked at the crowd and says, I find no fault in him. And then in an act of cowardly political expediency, he handed the truth over to be crucified. And this one born to die takes our sin upon himself. Emmanuel, God with us, suspended between heaven and earth, bearing the load of our sin. And absorbing the justice due our iniquity. Paying the full debt that we cannot pay. To be more than enough for us. You shall call His name Jesus. For He will save His people from their sins. That's the greatest truth in the world. And through all of heaven, we will be praising God the Father. That He is so, the Savior. Would you pray with me? Eternal Father in heaven, I think that my prayer is simple for all of us this morning. That You will rescue us from the sad ending that we see in Pilate, that he just walked away from the truth. That none of us will miss it. That all of us will hear it and be persuaded by it. For You, Jesus, are the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through You. And You are more than enough. Make us so very sure of You. As we listen to You, bear witness to the truth in our souls and make the truth a burning reality in our lives. For Your glory and for our freedom, we pray. Amen.